chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. As Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church. Great. The message today is going to be split into three sections. It's quite interesting actually hearing the context of the passage coming at us. This is not working. Do you want to go back to the reading? You're going forward, go back. Okay. Yeah, back again. Yeah, so we see Jesus meeting people and asking them to follow him, and they drop everything and they follow him. That begs, I think I've written in the newsletter, that begs some questioning that you could meet a stranger, in quotes. You could be doing your work at home, and the stranger says to you, "Do you want to come and follow me?" And you give up everything, your family connections, and you go. Someone comes and tells you, "Jesus wants you to go to China," and you give up your job, sell everything, and you move straight to China. There are many cases, actually, when you hear Paul say, "I had clearly the voice of God," and move. When you read this passage, it makes you feel like, am I not as faith-driven? Because most of us, could this be turned down a bit? Am I not faith-driven? Because most of us struggle to follow God, even in the slightest, leave alone the big calls of change jobs. So this is quite a challenging passage. Out of context, it could make us feel guilty that we are not good enough. This morning, we have heard a prayer about what's happening in Ghana. I didn't talk to Ruth or Phil at all about my first point, which is pretty much the arrest of John the Baptist. A picture of an injustice being done to perpetuate immorality. And someone who has the heart of God and the kingdom of God at heart, challenging the immorality right blatantly. And then what happens is he's put in prison and later beheaded. This is quite a tough message. If I go on to my first point, which is the arrest of John the Baptist and the trip to Galilee. So verse 14 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. There is the arrest and an injustice being done. And then the end of that verse says good news. There is an arrest taking place and there is good news in the same sentence. So my first point is going to be something about John the Baptist and why Galilee. My second point is going to be about the appointed time. Jesus then says, the time has come, for the kingdom of God is near. And then my third point is going to be about the call of the disciples. It's quite interesting that Most of us here will know about people in our lives who are facing an injustice. Okay? We just had the asylum seekers here, I think, last week. And some of us are passionate about that. And we're thinking, you know what? All these families, all these children. There are times when in the news we saw what happened with the people sinking on the Mediterranean, trying to cross for better land, running away from the corruption of the countries where they come from. Most of us are aware of injustices being done, even now, of families. I know about Jillian and hearing about the work they do with trying to get families to stay together. We know about injustice being done even in the politicians, where there is people trying to accentuate their idea of what does power look like. We could talk about injustices all day long because they're being done. People who moved jobs just to be with the job and then they're sacked the next day. We can talk about things happening. Doctors giving you stuff and you're thinking they changed their minds. People who've been in positions of authority and abused that authority. We know countless. And so Jesus, in the midst of all that, is the context of picking disciples. He's saying, guess what? An injustice is going to be done, but guess what? There is good news because the kingdom of heaven is near. He doesn't sit down and mourn about the death of John the Baptist. He instead testifies about the person who's been done wrong. He doesn't sit down and say, oh no, we need to go and mourn. And maybe he campaigned, who knows? But the Bible says he testified and said, among those born of men, no one is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. He's making a point that, guess what? Most of us ask questions. My friends died young. I've got many friends whom I grew up with in school who've died giving birth in Uganda because of the situation in the hospitals. I've got people who are dying of preventable causes. So Jesus is seeing John the Baptist, his cousin. They've just been on the road for 6 months. He's dead. This is not just a walk in the park. You know that this guy is a good guy. And yet, what we see happening is an injustice being done. Have you asked yourself a question? Why do good people get bad stuff happening? I served God all my life waiting for a partner, and somehow the partner didn't come. I made my vows in church being pure as a young man, as a young girl, and then my husband or my wife did something horrible and we had to break up. I did everything I can to... Somehow you feel like the world and all its forces, there is a lot of stuff going on that we're not happy about. That's the context within which Jesus chooses his disciples. He comes and says, there is injustice here. I need some followers. There is injustice being done, left, right, and center, all around us. We know it. We see it. We can smell it. It's dividing nations. It's dividing tribes. It's dividing families. Inheritance is a big factor in divisions. My uncles and aunties were about 25 because my grandfather was quite busy. So my mom had about 24 brothers and sisters. They've killed each other because of inheritance. There is a lot of stuff going on that make us think, oh my goodness, what's happening to the world we're living in? So for you to ask your question, if God is there, why is bad stuff happening? Change the question and say, even in the presence of bad, God's kingdom is still advancing. Because Jesus then says, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent shall take it by force. He's saying, whether you want it or not, whether there are wars built in Mexico or riots in Hong Kong, whether the policemen being run over by gangs or someone's car being stolen off the drive, the kingdom of heaven is advancing. And nothing is going to stop it from advancing. The good news is that Jesus has come to deliver us from the power of darkness, that we cannot clothe ourselves off of it on our own volition. So he comes and says, John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus goes to Galilee. What is Galilee? Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah speaks and says, "Rejoice, O you Galilee of the nations." Because Galilee is not the Judea where the temple is. Galilee is where the nations are. It's not the elite. The elite in the church of the day were in the temple. The rabbis, the Pharisees, all those who kept all the money for the temple. And the Galilee, it was like on the outskirts where business is taking place for the non-believers. And Jesus says, "Rejoice, you Galilee," because then it says the famous verse that we talk about on at Christmas time. "Unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His kingdom and reign will be with no end. He will set up a kingdom which is built on righteousness and justice." What's funny is Galilee is being given a message that something is going to happen for the Israelites who have been waiting. And what's going to happen is someone is going to be born. So when Jesus goes to Galilee, Mark actually leaves out quite a lot of detail in his first chapter. So when you read it, you're thinking, okay, so is Jesus going to go for the first time? No. Since Jesus was baptized, he'd been going to Galilee, but this particular one is the second time since the baptism. Before that, we read that Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, which was in Galilee. So the disciples, before they were properly chosen to represent the kingdom of God, they had witnessed Jesus doing stuff that is pretty amazing. At his baptism, John the Baptist was saying, "Andrew, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look." So Andrew, who was following John, the disciple, is aware. And the Bible says, immediately Andrew followed Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to my house. Let's talk." So Jesus had companions that he was talking to. And it's those people who later he calls to become his disciples. It's like, who is famous in this place? Maybe shows us Sam Burden is very famous. Imagine Sam Burden is very famous and he's got a Twitter account. Okay? And then what you do is you follow Sam. You're like, "Oh, I've heard that Sam is a nice guy." You follow him. What happened is Jesus was followed by many people, just like we all in church who've got Twitter accounts. You follow famous people. You may not believe everything that they stand for, but you will still follow them. The difference between a Twitter account of following someone and the Jesus' call to follow is, for a Twitter account, you don't need to believe everything that someone stands for. You just need to know what they're doing. In fact, at one point, Jesus tells them, "You're only following me because you've eaten food and you want to eat more. Because maybe you're following me because you've seen the signs even. But a time comes when he asks you, are you committed to follow the mission and purpose for which I came?" That's where most of us stop following. We're happy to come to church every Sunday and keep on track with what's going on. But when Jesus asks you to take a step farther, stand for those who are being treated badly so that you can see justice. That's when most of us cave out. You can see someone being mistreated at your workplace and you stay silent because you've got a job. You can see someone in your home being treated badly and you stay silent. But Jesus is saying, "No, I'm calling you to become my disciple, to go and stand in the place where you will proclaim the goodness of God." Because people are out there proclaiming a worldly standard that cannot sustain governments. So we know about the killing by Herod Antipas. What's funny is King Herod, the birth of Jesus, we see children being killed. Then we see John Baptist being killed. And even in the book of Acts, we see more Christians being tortured because they were standing for the kingdom. That is the context within which Jesus is calling us. He doesn't call the fishermen because they just, when you read Mark's gospel, you're thinking, "Oh, they were just fishing, doing their day-to-day jobs." And it's like, "Hey, you want to come and follow me?" "Oh, okay." It's clear there's some context. A lot is going on and we are all aware. There is stuff we see that we're not happy about. We're seeing stuff in our schools that we're not happy about. We're seeing stuff happening on our streets today. We're not happy about them. We're seeing things that are making us grieve. And that's the context in which Jesus says, now I'm calling you to come and follow me. Usher in the kingdom. The next point that's going to happen is the appointed time. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever had an experience of seeing a woman who has been expecting a baby and give birth to a baby, you're given a due date, okay? Now, some people are amazing at timing. They're given the due date, and on the due date exactly, the baby comes. You're like, yeah, we're amazing. The doctors and us and the kid, we're in sync. But many people, the baby doesn't come on the due date. True or false? True. When people are waiting for something, sometimes the waiting means that you've got the time. You know it's coming. But if the baby's not ready to come, you could do all the waiting you want and nothing will happen. In fact, for some cases, you have to go in for a C-section because they're saying, it's been too long. So, the difference between chronos, or the chronological time of waiting, the calendar days, I've got an appointment, and the kairos, the Greek talk about kairos, a moment where the waters are broken, the baby has to come out. We cannot do anything about it. Jesus is coming to say, you've waited for so long, you knew about the times, but prophecy is being fulfilled before your own eyes. Whatever the Israelites have been waiting for 700 years, God is saying, the time is now. So just like in Jesus' day, when they were waiting, we too are waiting. We're waiting because we don't know what happens to those who have died. What if I die today? Where would I go? Paul teaches that in Thessalonians, that brothers and sisters, let's not be unaware. For our brothers who've died, we're going to catch up with them. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And guess what? We who are still here, in quotes, we'll be caught up with him, but they will rise up first. He's saying, we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, who is coming as king, not as a baby anymore. So there is this waiting, just like in the days of Jesus, when they were waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy, we are also waiting. Some of us asking, has this happened already? Has it not happened already? Judaism, some of the Jews are still waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. Because they think four things have to happen. One, Israel has to go back in their own place where they were. Secondly, the Messiah has to reign and be king. Thirdly, peace has to reign. Right now in Jerusalem is the city of peace. There's no peace. Peace has to reign. And then four, there will be the knowledge of God expanding. When all those four are ticked, then the Messiah will be here. So they've missed it. Jesus came and fulfilled all prophecy. Today the poor are saying, yeah, but then what about this religion? What about this? Jesus is the only person in the scriptures that we read about who's fulfilled all. And so we need to be hopeful to say, you know what, God, thank you that you came and you're coming back again to take the church. If this building collapsed on us, I hope you know that you're at peace with God. The peace is not the physical peace that we don't see on the Mexican border. The peace that we have is a peace that can only be instituted by God. So we're here waiting for the full realization of the kingdom of God. But that will be realized when Jesus comes back. Right now, he can give you a test of that peace in your heart. When all the stuff, the bank accounts are not working, the marriage is not working, your cars are being stolen, and yet in your heart you're like, it's hard, but it's okay. That's why Jesus can say, my cousin, my best friend has been killed, but it's good news, because prophecy is being fulfilled before our own eyes. I hope this morning before you leave, you will say the same. That yes, my health is not good, my children are self-harming maybe, my kids have gone off, church, I don't even enjoy the loud music. It's too loud. You could have all that stuff going on, but say the good news is the kingdom is being proclaimed. This kingdom has no boundaries. It's not about the Brexit, backstop, where do you stop, where do you start? It's for everybody. It says all nations, all languages, all people, regardless of where you're at. The third point I'm making and finishing is, just going to go through this quickly. who is being called by Christ? We read Mark saying these four guys are being called. Now, two of them are called sons of thunder. Shows you something about them. What's funny is the two guys who are called, their mother, so Zebedee's wife, in fact, they don't say Mr. Zebedee, they say the mother of Zebedee's sons, you know, goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, can my two sons, they're disciples at this point, they're following Jesus, can my two sons have a place with you, with the Father, one on the left and one on the right? And then what we see is there is a scruffle. Who is greater? They want to be great in the kingdom of God. There is this analogy of us seeing disciples that, oh my goodness, they're saints. They were like you and me. They were fighting between themselves for who is better looking. They were fighting who is more loved by Christ. They didn't get it. In fact, at one point, John, before they were picked, John is baptizing and Jesus is also baptizing the other side. And then John's disciples are arguing, John, can you stop those guys? They're baptizing and more are going to Jesus. And John is like, what's wrong with you guys? But these are the guys who are confused even about baptism. You know when we baptize people, some of us are looking, saying, what's going on? I wonder, is it going to make any difference? Those are the guys that were picked. People who didn't get it all. They didn't know the scriptures from beginning to end. They didn't have a clue. That's the person Jesus is picking to say, you don't have a clue. You're not a rabbi. Come follow me. Rick, you're new. Come follow me. He doesn't say, Rick, have you read your Bible this morning? Rick, have you fasted and prayed ever? Rick, do you speak in tongues? No, he says, you. You know what? I don't read my Bible often. Yes, I need you. It's people like you and me who failed. In fact, at one point, the Bible says, all of them deserted him. At one point, he said to the disciples, are you also going to go away? And in Mark, it says, at some point, they all deserted him. They couldn't face dying with him. Have you ever deserted God? Yes. Then you are the person he wants. Some of you, let's disqualify ourselves. My lifestyle doesn't meet the standards of God, so I don't think I can be a minister or I can be... God is saying, stop that. In fact, Peter, when he was fishing, the Bible says that he saw the miracle of all the fish being grabbed, and he fell and said, I'm a sinner, get away from me. He said, yeah, because you've said that, now come, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's saying, when you recognize that you're not good enough, then you're ready to usher in the kingdom of God. When you recognize that you find the Bible boring and confusing, then it says, now you're ready. Because you're not going to rely on your own wisdom. You're going to rely on my spirit. Because the spirit of God comes. So he told them, wait here till my spirit comes. Young or old, you're going to prophesy. Old or young, you're going to see visions. Because the time is now. Stop relying on what you know and how good you are. I've done all the Bible in a year. Don't rely on that, because that doesn't bring in the kingdom. What brings in the kingdom is saying, I am broken. I cannot be perfect on my own. I sin so much, God. Have mercy upon me. Then God is saying, you are ready to become my disciple. Have you got stereotypes? All of us have got stereotypes. Some of us prefer board games to video games. Some of us prefer guitars to orchestras. We have preferences. Some of us prefer to stay in the EU, others prefer to leave. We have stuff that we talk about all the time. And God is saying, my disciples saw me talking to a Samaritan woman and they were like, what is he doing? They didn't get it. And God is saying, you who feels confused, who feels tired, who feels like you're a bit too old, he's saying, you who knows how frail you are, you can be the audience that I'm talking to. You who is saying, I'm Sarah, I'm 99, I can't have a child. You are going to be the mother of nations. Stop counting yourselves out. The fishermen were like you and me. And God is saying, I'm waiting for you to say yes. Because you've already seen what I can do with a few people who are committed. Who may not know where they're going, but they're committed to who is calling them. So I finish with this prayer. That God, will you open up our eyes to the fears that we have and open up our spirits to the power that you are? Will you help us not define ourselves by our failures and our lifestyles? Will you help us define ourselves by you who's called us for such a time as this? God, will you come and raise up a generation of church members that will stop fighting against one another and start being the kingdom in weakness, yet with authority, to drive out demons and every form of hopelessness that we see on our streets today? Will we be an example of that truth, not just for our children, but for generations to come? Will we be the kingdom that is not going to bow down to the authority of the devil, but we're going to call it out so that the Spirit of God can rule and reign in justice and righteousness? Amen.